I'd like you to turn back in your Bible tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. It's verse 42 that I want to draw your attention to, especially this evening. It's a little phrase in that verse. I mentioned this morning I would preach on the subject, the one person Christ would not save. We find it mentioned in verse 42. The chief priests mocking Christ, together with the scribes and the elders, said to him, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And it's that little phrase, "himself he cannot save," that I want to draw your attention to especially this evening. That's with our Bibles open there. Let's just pause for a further word of prayer together. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already. How glad we are to be found in the house of God. Lord, we thank thee for this past year. We thank thee for the fact that thy mercies have been new every morning, and thy mercy has endured again for us and will forevermore. We thank thee, Lord, for this congregation. We bless thee for the past 40 years. We thank the Lord for times when we have had to lean upon thee in very special occasions, and thou hast never failed us. And our Father, we pray for this congregation. We pray for the families here tonight represented, that Lord, thou wilt bless us, put thy gracious hand on us. And Lord, those in special need, give them the grace that they need tonight. We pray for any who are not saved in this meeting. Lord, some are not saved. Another year has gone, almost. And how often thou wouldest gather them as the hen gathereth her chicks, and they would not. Tonight they're still not saved. Tonight they're still not saved. Lord, have mercy on them, we pray. We thank thee tonight we have a Christ to preach. And Lord, give help in the preaching of thy word. We pray, Lord, for those men who serve thee in Nepal. We thank thee for what we have seen this past week. We thank thee, Lord, for the giving of thy people. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt bless the spreading forth of the gospel. We're glad tonight that the gospel works. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Lord, bless the preaching forth, the spreading forth of the gospel of redeeming grace. Bless it here tonight in this meeting house. Lord, save souls in privileged Ulster. Lord, save sinners in this church. In this meeting, we pray of thee. Put thy word into my mouth now, Lord. Fill me with thy spirit. And bless the meditation of our hearts and the words of our lips. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Nowhere is the viciousness and the wickedness of man towards Christ more clearly seen than at Calvary. For 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus had lived a perfect life among imperfect men. From the moment he commenced his public ministry, it was evident that it was a ministry full of mercy and full of grace. If you read through the Gospels, even very quickly you'll discover that Christ healed the sick, he raised the dead, he saved the sinful. As Acts 10 and verse 38 puts it, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ had not come to this earth to be ministered unto, but to minister. And during all of that time there was never a wrong word, never a spiteful act, never a malicious motive, never a sinful thought, never a careless comment, never a wasted moment, and never an empty gesture. Christ's life among men was completely and constantly perfect. There was not one fault, one flaw, or one failing in the life of Jesus Christ. And yet, despite all of that grace and all of that goodness, there were men in Israel who hated Christ with an intense hatred. Of course, that was the very thing that Isaiah the prophet had spoken of some 700 years before Christ was ever born, when he made the statement, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus Christ had come unto his own, but his own received him not. And they rejected Christ, they hated Christ, and they despised him. And the climax of that hatred was reached when they brought him to Golgotha, the place of the skull. By this time Christ had been scourged until barely an inch of his back was left intact. He had been spat upon by scores of Roman soldiers. And it speaks there in verse 30 that they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. I take it that soldier after soldier after soldier filed past the Savior. As they drew near to his face, they simply spat upon him. By this time he was crowned with thorns and dressed in a scarlet robe. By this time his hair had been plucked from his face. He had been smitten across the cheek by cruel and godless men to the point that his visage or his appearance was marred more than any other man. By the time Christ came to Golgotha, he had already suffered shame and rude scoffing. He had been buffeted. He had been battered. He had been scorned. And he had been slandered. And yet the worst was still to come. For when they came to that place of the skull, with cruel hands they set about to nail him to a wooden cross. I'm not going to enter into the controversy regarding the shape or the size of the cross tonight. Enough to say that that wooden gibbet, that wooden cross, was an instrument that ensured the greatest amount of suffering. And there they nailed Christ to the tree. Death by crucifixion was no easy death. It involved excruciating pain. It involved indescribable agony. It involved open and undignified shame. In fact, I think it's hard to imagine a more agonizing way to die. But as if that wasn't enough in itself, the men involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ decided to treat him with utter contempt. A contempt that went way beyond the normal custom of crucifixion. And I say that for a number of reasons. You'll notice in the chapter here that they offered Christ vinegar mixed with gall. It was the normal practice to offer a dying man a cup of sweet or spiced wine. But they gave Christ vinegar mixed with gall. Not only that, they gambled for his clothes before he had even given up the ghost. It was as if these men could not wait for Christ to die. They thought more of his garments than they did of him. Others walked past. They wagged their heads in cold, calculated derision of Christ. Others mocked him, they shut out the lip, they spurned him in his shame. In fact, if you read the account of Christ's death, you'll discover that there are six groups of people in every one of those groups: the scribes, the soldiers, the passers-by, and all the rest. Every one of those groups were involved in mocking Jesus Christ. It's a strange thing, they never spoke against the two thieves that were crucified with him that day. They never uttered a word of condemnation against them. They never insulted them or accused them or made sport of them, even though they were condemned criminals. But they did all of those things to Jesus Christ. Part of that scornful mocking is found here in verse 42. Now, these were not the words of the Roman soldiers, but these were the words of religious scribes. The chief priests and the elders, these were the men who knew the Old Testament. These were the men who knew the promises and the prophecies concerning the Messiah, but they had refused Christ as the Messiah, and they were determined to reject Christ and revile Him at all costs. I think it's worth pointing out tonight that it's possible for a person to have a head knowledge of Christ and yet have no love for Christ. Because that's how it was with these chief priests and elders. They had a head knowledge of who Jesus was. But for all of that knowledge, they had no love for Him. And maybe there's someone here tonight, and you know about Christ, but you have no love for Him. And as they gazed upon Him hanging on that center cross, they said, "He saved others. Himself He cannot save." And I'm convinced by making that statement, they tried to heap scorn and extra scorn and more ridicule upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was almost as if they were saying, "He has lost His power. We have shown Him to be a fraud. His claims are empty. He's nothing less than a deceiver." And I can almost see a sneer snake across their face. And these men felt that they had had the last word on Jesus Christ. I don't think they realized it. But when these men said, "Himself He cannot save," they were making a massive statement. In one sense, they were completely wrong. For Christ could have saved Himself from the agonies of death. I was thinking of this the past week. My mind turned to what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the men came, led by Judas Iscariot, when they came to arrest the Savior, and they said that they had come to seek Jesus of Nazareth, and the Lord Jesus Christ replied to that mob who had come to arrest Him. He said, "I am He." And immediately, as soon as Christ had made that statement, "I am He," immediately that group of armed men, Judas included, they went backward and they fell to the ground. Remember what He said in Matthew 26 and verse 53, when Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant? The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Could Christ have saved Himself from death? He could have called the hosts of heaven to His aid. He is the Lord of hosts. He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have, by the word of His mouth, simply destroyed all His enemies. He could have reversed the whole situation and descended from the cross as a living man. He had the ability. He had the ability to save Himself. And therefore, in that sense, these men were completely wrong. He could have done it. But in another sense, a sense which I'm sure they had no idea of, these men were right. Christ could not have saved Himself, for Christ had to die. And that's the thought that I really want to focus in on tonight. They said in verse 42, "He saved others." That was true. He set the captives free. He delivered men from spiritual death. He saved those who came unto Him. Christ Jesus is the mighty Savior. He saved others, but Himself He would not save. The one person Christ would not save. It begs the question, why? Why did Christ not save Himself from the death of the cross? Well, there are three reasons that I want to draw your attention to this evening. Let me say, first of all, that Christ would not save Himself because of His eternal promise. because of His eternal promise. We make a dreadful mistake. This is a mistake that many make as they come to consider the cross. But we make a dreadful mistake if we consider the death of Christ purely from a human point of view. It's true that wicked men took Him. It's true that He was subjected to a humiliating experience. It's true that Christ was sold and stripped and scourged and scorned and slandered and then slain on Calvary. As Peter explained in his classic sermon on the day of Pentecost, men took Christ and with wicked hands they crucified and slew Him. And the men who did that were guilty of that crime. His blood was upon them. They were responsible for their actions. But way far above the evil acts of men was an eternal agreement between God the Father and God the Son. It's very important that we remember tonight that the death of Christ was no accident. It was an appointment. It was not a catastrophe. It was not a calamity. It was part of a covenant. His death was not a disaster. His death on Calvary was by design. And that's what Peter meant when he said in Acts 2 and verse 23, he said of Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son entered into an agreement. It's commonly known as the covenant of redemption. It lies at the very heart of salvation. And in that covenant, certain things were pledged and certain things were promised. For example, God the Father promised to equip Christ for the great work of salvation. He promised to strengthen Him and assist Him in the work of saving souls. He promised to accept His work and bring it to a glorious conclusion. He promised to honor Him and to glorify Him as the Savior of His people. And He also promised to send the Holy Spirit to apply the finished work of Christ in redemption. And then, on the other hand, those were things that God the Father promised. On the other hand, Christ also promised certain things. He promised to live a life of obedience for His people. And also to die a sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross. Now, those were very solemn pledges. This was a momentous agreement. It was an eternal covenant. And the death of Christ on Calvary must always be viewed within that covenant. Christ died because that was what He had promised to do. It was a matter of the covenant. Turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 50. It's remarkable just how many references you'll find in the book of Isaiah. I suppose it's true throughout the whole of the Old Testament, but especially this book of Isaiah, how many references you'll find to the covenant and to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the great work that He was going to do. Remember, this book is written 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah has the title of being an evangelical prophet. You'll understand why when you read through the chapters of this particular book. But look at verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now here are words that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says in this passage, I hid not my face. I set my face like a flint. Set my face to do what? What does Christ mean here? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary to fulfill the promise He had made. He did not step back from His own word. He did not shrink back from the cross.
He did not renege on the covenant he had made. He did not dissolve his promise to his father. He fulfilled it to the last. That points me to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You have your Bible still open there. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And Paul in that great chapter speaks of Christ as well. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 7 and verse 8 of this chapter. Speaking of Christ, he says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Verse 7, Philippians chapter 2. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now it's all here in these verses. It's all here in this covenant. And that's what was involved in the eternal promise. Christ humbled himself. He became a servant. And it goes on to say that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what is Paul emphasizing here? Very simply this, that Christ was faithful unto death. He remained true to his own eternal promise. It's what Christ spoke of throughout his earthly ministry. Will I take the time to read Matthew 16 and 21 or Mark 9 and 12 or Luke 17, 25? But they'll discover there in those verses that Christ told his disciples that he must needs go to Jerusalem and he must needs suffer and that he would die. He would die. In other words, he was going to fulfill his eternal covenant. That's what he had promised to do. That's why he did not save himself from the death of the cross. If Christ had come down from that tree, if Christ had refused to die in agonies and shame, if Christ had stepped back from the sufferings of Calvary, if Christ had turned away from offering himself as a sacrifice for sin and as a substitute for sinners in this way, he would not have been faithful. He would have broken his promise. He would have gone back on his covenant. And that, of course, is impossible. It's what Paul speaks of, and it's no wonder Paul describes Christ in Hebrews 2 and 17 as a faithful and merciful high priest. The high priest had two great functions. One was to pray, and the other was to offer sacrifice. Christ is the great high priest, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, and the one who died to make sacrifice for us. As a sacrifice. And Christ, as our high priest, was not slack concerning his promise. He refused to break his word regarding the sacrifice of himself. And believer, tonight that ought to encourage the heart of every one of us. As we come to the end of another year, as we stand on the edge. And I suppose this is true of every day, but it's most poignant in a time like this, at the age of an unknown future. Does not encourage us to know that we have a faithful Savior. Christ, who was faithful unto death, faithful in this aspect of his work, does it not follow that Christ will be faithful in every other aspect of his work as well? He will be faithful in praying for his people. He is our great high priest. He prays for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And if Christ went the whole way to Calvary and fulfilled an eternal promise to die for us, will he not constantly pray for us? He will be faithful in pardoning His people. The Bible speaks of Him in 1 John 1 and verse 9 as being the one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can come when we have failed. We can come to Christ when we have sinned against Him. We can plead for cleansing. We can plead for forgiveness. Why? Because we have a faithful Christ who will forgive us. He will be faithful in protecting His people. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will be faithful in preparing a place for His people. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, because I go to prepare a place for you. Christ was not slack concerning His promise to die. He will not be slack concerning any one of His promises. As Hebrews 10 and 23 puts it, He is faithful that promised. Christ would not save Himself from the death of His cross because of His eternal promise. Christian, we have a faithful Savior, one who loved us and faithfully gave Himself for us. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. He would not save Himself from death because of His eternal promise. He did not save Himself from death because of His unchangeable purpose. Christ came to this world with one supreme, one definite objective, and that of saving His people from their sins. This is where so many go wrong. And I've mentioned this before. I think it bears repetition tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come just to set a good example. He did not come just to preach good tidings to men. He did not come just to confirm the law of God. Although He did all of those things, He didn't come just to do those things. Christ came to save. That was the message of the angel to Joseph. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. It was the message of Paul to Timothy. Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's why Christ, we noted this last Lord's Day, it's why Christ left the ivory palaces and came into this world of woe. It was to save those who were dead in their trespasses and dead in their sins. And that great work of salvation, that great unchangeable purpose of Christ, necessitated His death on Calvary. Of course, this comes to the very heart of the gospel message. It comes to the very heart of justifying grace. It comes to the very center of redeeming mercy. God has declared that sin must be punished. He has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's a price to pay. Sinful man is under God's condemnation. His own guilt makes him liable to the wrath of a sin-hating God. And the only way that sin can be dealt with and God remain just is for a substitute to bear the sinner's guilt and die in the sinner's place. Or the sinner bears his guilt himself and dies under the wrath of God and suffers that wrath for all eternity. But in order for sin to be put away and for God to remain just, a substitute must bear the sinner's guilt and die in the sinner's place. And that's exactly what Christ has done. God cannot simply overlook sin. It must be punished. It must be judged. It's either judged in the sinner and he's damned forever, or it's judged in a substitute. And as it was Christ's purpose to save, He bore our sins in His own body to the tree. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He stood in the sinner's place, and he endured all the agonies and all the wrath and all the suffering that his people deserved under the wrath of God. In other words, Christ died to save us from eternal death. And isn't that the message of the gospel? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place and for our benefit. Isn't that what you have in 1 Corinthians 15? This is the gospel that was preached by Paul, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. Isn't that what you have in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6? All we like sheep have gone away. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. And he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Hebrews 9, 26 through to 28 speaks of Christ appearing to bear away the sins of men. And in Hebrews 9 and 22 I have these words, without shedding of blood is no remission. Christ must die if we are to be saved from our sin. And therefore we have another reason why he would not save himself. Matthew Henry said this, he would not save himself because he would die to save us. If by keeping his eternal promise we have a glimpse of Christ's loyalty, then by continuing with his unchangeable purpose we have a glimpse of Christ's love. So Paul meant when he said Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He went the whole way to Calvary in order to rescue sinners from their sin. He died an agonizing death that cannot be fully described. He died that agonizing death to save sinners from eternal death. He was willing to suffer the wrath of God so that his people would have peace with God. He was willing to die in agony that he would make a full atonement for sin. And Christ could not have done that had he refused to die. Think of what would have happened had Christ descended from the cross. Think what would have happened had he called those 12 legions of angels. Think what would have happened if, when these men were scoffing him, Christ descended from the tree. The price of redemption would not have been fully paid. The penalty for sin would not have been fully met. The justice of God would not have been fully satisfied. The propitiation required would not have been fully provided. And sin could not have been put away. And salvation would have been impossible. But Christ came to save. And in order to save, he came to die. And die he did. Therefore he would not save himself. We used to sing a little chorus at home, all the way to Calvary. All the way to Calvary he went for me. And I see one hanging in agonies and blood.
Friend, that's Christ dying for me. And he would not save himself from that cross in order to save me from my sin. What a Savior. We read in Romans chapter 8 that God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. And Christ did not step back from that cross until the work was finished. And he cried on that center tree, "It is finished." And they buried him. And 3 days later he arose again. He would not save himself. He would not save himself because of his eternal promise. He would not save himself because of his unchangeable purpose. He came to die. Die he did. Christ would not save himself because of his invincible power. Modernists view Calvary as a defeat. They view Calvary as a mistake. They view Calvary as a misjudgment. Nothing could be further from the truth. Christ died knowing that he would rise again. He said, "I lay down my life that I might take it again." They spoke of him destroying this temple, and in 3 days he said, "I will raise it up." What did Christ mean by that kind of language? He knew that he would rise from the dead, that he would be victorious. It's what we were thinking of a few Sabbath evenings ago when we pondered Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That great promise where the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And Christ knew he would bruise the serpent's head. He knew he would have the victory. He knew he would defeat him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Christ died knowing that the outcome of the cross was never in question. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. I think these are remarkable verses. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Tremendous text of Scripture regarding Christ. We considered this recently in our prayer meeting one night. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." This is what verse 14 is saying, that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And the death of Christ ought not to be viewed as a defeat. It was a glorious victory. Because Jesus Christ is invincible. He died in victory. He rose in victory. He lives in victory. He will come again in victory. For Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. And he would not save himself from the cross. He would not save himself from death because he knew that when the revolving skies would bring the third day, up from the grave he would rise with a mighty triumph for all his foes. And tonight, this is the Christ I preach. The Christ mighty to save. The Christ who fulfilled his word. The Christ who finished his work. The Christ who lives forever. The Christ who saves souls. Himself he would not save, because Christ is the mighty victor. I close tonight with one question. Is this mighty Christ your Savior? We've come to the end of another year, almost. And some of you are out of Christ. Some of you are not saved. You've heard message after message after message. Year after year after year. And tonight you're still not saved. You can read Matthew chapter 27. You can read of Christ in that common hall with soldier after soldier filing past and spitting on him. You can read of those men plaiting that crown of thorns and pressing it into his brow. You might be able to picture in your mind the crucifixion. And Christ means nothing to you. My friend, be reminded of this. This same Christ someday is coming back. Not to be crowned with thorns, but coming as one crowned with glory. And you need him as your Savior. And I trust tonight that you'll realize something of the value, the worth, the preciousness, the awesome wonder of the death of Christ. And tonight you'll come to him and receive him as your personal Savior. Pilate asks the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's the question I leave with you tonight. What will you do with this Christ who keeps his eternal promise, who continued with his unchangeable purpose, who lives in an invincible power? What will you do with Christ? I trust you'll come to him, repent of your sin and trust him as your Savior. Pass from death unto life. May you do so for Jesus' sake. And may you do so tonight for your own good and for God's eternal glory. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy precious word tonight. We thank thee that Christ hid not his face. We thank thee that Christ set his face to go to the cross. He went forth for our salvation. And on that center tree he cried, "It is finished." O God, our Father, we thank thee tonight that salvation does not depend on what I can do, or what I can add to what Christ has partly finished. I thank thee tonight that salvation rests on a finished work. And salvation comes through a victorious Christ. We thank thee for his death on Calvary. We thank thee for his resurrection from the grave. We thank thee for his session at thy right hand. We thank thee for his promised return. We thank thee tonight he is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Lord, speak to hearts in this meeting. There are some who know not Christ as Savior.
They know about Him, but know nothing of Him personally. Lord, save them, we pray. Give sinners tonight the saving grace to come to Christ and be saved. And Lord, part us with Thy blessing. We thank Thee we have a faithful Saviour. Lord, bless that truth to our hearts throughout this incoming year. And be with us now, we pray. Bless our service later on tonight. Grant us help and power and blessing there. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.